Welcome to Great Commission Leadership Institute.
I am going to refer to a man that you all know. Never met him, but he has changed and impacted the course of history, the Reformation. His name is Martin Luther. Martin Luther said these words, "Love God. Sometimes I hate him." Why would he say something like that? Martin Luther was quite an interesting individual. His conscience was so sensitive to his situation, his depravity, his sin, and he was understanding the nature and character of God, the holiness of God, and how unholy he was. This was a major struggle for him. At one point when he was saved after a bolt of lightning, he said, "I'm going to become a monk," and this is what he says about himself. And trying to get his life right before this holy, righteous judge of all the earth. He says, this is where he is speaking before the court and he's defending himself. "Since then, your majesty, your lordships, desire a simple reply. I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes' councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Luther became a monk because he was trying to get his life right before God. He devoted himself to incredible rigorous austerity, and he set out, his goal was to be the perfect monk of all monks. He was going to be the monk of monks. He fasted for days, indulged in severe forms of self-flagellation. He went beyond the rules of monastery in matters of self-denial. His prayer vigils were longer than anyone else's. He refused the normal allotment of blankets and almost froze to death, thinking that's more spiritual and that he would overcome his sin condition because through this kind of stuff. Talking about a cold room? Yeah, he was there. He punished his body so severely that later he commented it was the monk's cell that he did permanent damage to his digestive system and so forth. Confession was a major part of the monk's system in the monastic life. And what would normally happen on a daily basis, they were required to go to confession. It would take a couple of minutes and they'd be in there and out of there. Not with Martin Luther. This is what it says about him. Luther was not satisfied with a brief recitation of his sins. He wanted to make sure that no sin in his life was left unconfessed. He entered the confessional and stayed for hours every day.
The priest didn't like that.
No, the priest. On one occasion, it says that Luther spent 6 hours confessing the sins he had committed the last day. And the chief monks of the monastery got together thinking, this guy, he's a gold bricker. He doesn't want to do work. He just wants to sit in the confession all day long. That's what they said. And his mentor finally grew angry and scolded him, said, "Look here," he said, "if you expect Christ to forgive you, come in with something to forgive." Yeah, come back. Man, he says, "God is not angry with you. You are angry with God." And indeed he was. And the reason for that is because he could not become clean. He didn't know how to get clean. He didn't know how to overcome his sin. He had a major problem with that particular area in his life. And so it just plagued him. This was the big question in his heart, in his mind. How can a just God accept an unjust man? And he knew that his eternal destiny rode on such an answer. How can a just God accept an unjust man? This is our topic, salvation and sin. What is salvation? Salvation, soteria, literally means deliverance. Or you can use the word rescue. Jesus said, Luke 19:10, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to seek and save, to deliver, to rescue. All throughout Scripture relates to deliverance from sin. And when we use the word salvation, you must be very careful as you're reading the Scripture what type of salvation is in reference to. There are three various tenses or types of salvation. The verb is used in three tenses, past, present, and future. When the scripture refers to we've been saved, past tense, it's talking about from the penalty or the rescue, deliverance from the penalty of our sin. This is what the Bible refers to as our justification. Our justification, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 10, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we have been rescued, delivered, saved from the penalty of our sin. The wages of sin is death. Okay, that's the penalty. We've been saved, past tense. But there's also a present tense when the scripture refers to being saved. Being saved. We are being saved from the power of sin. We're no longer under its penalty, but what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life right now is working with us, setting us apart, transforming and changing us, and saving us, rescuing us, or delivering us from the very power of sin. That has to do with the big biblical term sanctification. Justification is our standing before God, and this idea of sanctification is being transformed and changed from glory to glory. And then there's the future tense of salvation, which is the deliverance of the very presence of sin. So we have the penalty, we have the power, and we have the presence of sin. And the Bible doctrine about our future and being delivered from the presence of sin, do you know what the word is? Glorification. Justification, our standing. Sanctification is what the Holy Spirit's doing in us now. Glorification is our future. We will stand and be in glory. The focus of our time tonight is to talk about the deliverance from the penalty of sin, past tense. Here are various words that are associated with this salvation, past tense, from the penalty of sin. Regeneration, redemption, reconciliation, justification, and also right in here the word ransom. There's another word that is used. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The word regeneration is to be made alive as opposed to having been dead spiritually. Salvation is to be given a whole new life. We have been redeemed, new birth, made alive. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You know this verse. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You and I are born again. We're spiritually now alive to God. Before Christ, before we received Christ, we were spiritually dead to God. Now we have life. We're redeemed. We have regeneration. Our spirit's been regenerated. The word redeemed, to purchase, in the marketplace, often referring to purchasing of a slave. By the way, this term also is when a slave was bought out of the marketplace. The word originally was used in times of warfare when the victorious nation took POWs, prisoners of war. And the conquering nation would release those POWs to the conquered peoples for a price. They were bought back. Some of the nobility, some of the wealthy, they were able to be purchased. They were bought back by the vanquished nation for a price, for redemption. And you and I were prisoners of sin, John 8:34. We were slaves to sin, and Jesus is our Redeemer, and he paid the price. In other words, the point is this, is that redemption, our freedom, is costly. Our redemption cost Jesus his life. You and I have been, past tense, redeemed. We belong now back home with him. Which brings to reconciliation. Reconciliation is to change from enmity, hostility, at war, to friendship. We've been reconciled. Those of us that are married here may experience some of that. If you're not married, you've experienced that in some other type of relationship where you've had some conflict, some enmity, and you've had restoration. There's been reconciliation, so now you're intimate and you're friends again. Man in his sinful condition and alienation from God is invited to be reconciled to God. That is to change his attitude and receive God's provision for his sin. This stresses that salvation involves entering into a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're no longer at war. We've laid the arms down. We surrendered. And not only that, we're not just conquered and vanquished. But we are now brought into a new relationship, into a friendship relationship. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. We've been brought into a relationship which God intended us to have in the very first place, to bring us all the way back home. Justification is a big technical term. This does not mean just is if I have never sinned, but actually goes on beyond being declared innocent to being declared righteous. It's one thing to be innocent of something, it's another thing to be declared absolutely righteous. The wonderful truth is that you and I were depraved in our sin coming to Christ. He who knew no sin, the scripture says, became sin on our behalf, that we, anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ, we might become the very righteousness of God in Christ. Our standing before God is not just innocence, where we can fall back into depravity. We are standing in the land of righteousness now. We are righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. We are covered in the Lamb, the blood of Christ. We are clothed with the robes of righteousness. We have been justified, declared. The word justification is to be declared righteous. It's a legal term. And who is declaring us righteous? God is. God is saying, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I declare you righteous. Not just innocent, but righteous. Then, as I mentioned, the word ransom comes from the Greek word lutron, or luo, is the which means to loose or to unbind or to set free. Jesus said, I've come to give my life a ransom, a payment, a ransom for many. And when we have come to Christ, we have been set free. God has given us freedom. Jesus came, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. We've been set free. We've been released. We've been given our life back. We're back home. That's salvation. One other technical word is the word propitiation. You say that? Propitiation. Yeah. Propitiation. That which expiates, referring to Christ's death being the full payment for our sins. The idea of to expiate something, the word ex is a preposition that means out of. Well, the word exit, exit, when you see the word exit, you're going out. To expiate means to take something away. What has been taken away or out of us is our sin. Through the satisfactory sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, our sins have been taken out of the way. The word propitiation implies that sin has been expiated, has been taken out of the way. The word propitiation, I'm going to get a little technical here, the word pro means for an object. It's done for something. In other words, God is the object here. He is the one that's propitiated. He is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and his wrath and his anger is now turned away from us because it was poured out on him. The sacrifice was benefited us, and it was also for God to save us, if you will, to rescue us from God by God. God, in his holiness, must punish sin. We are sinners. God has every right to judge us and to punish us with his wrath. God has rescued us and saved us from his own righteous, holy wrath by himself. He has propitiated us, or satisfied his own righteous, holy anger and turned it away from us so that we aren't ever to experience his wrath, not even one drop of it. God has been propitiated. Satisfactory sacrifice. Jesus satisfies God's holiness and turns God's wrath away from us. And this is the problem that Martin Luther had. He understood that God is holy and he is just, and a just God must punish sin. See, we have a low view of God's holiness, and we have a wrong view of man's sinfulness. He realized how sinful he was and how holy God was, and he could think of God as going is just wrathful and angry. I love God. I hate God. because this is all he could see at this point. He didn't see the satisfactory sacrifice. He didn't understand this truth. Salvation is the work of God accomplished through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, in which a lost sinner is forgiven, declared righteous, belonging to God, and thereby entering into a new relationship with God. How is salvation received? Scripture consistently teaches that salvation is given to people as a gracious what?
Gift.
It's a gift. What do you do? What do you have? What do you do to earn a gift? Gift is, you don't do anything to earn a gift. It's a gift from God, Romans 6:23. But the free gift of eternal life of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This gift is received by those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, true faith, has three different elements versus inadequate faith. The true faith involves knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge is the intellectual element of faith. You need to know something. You need to understand the truth to put your faith in it. It's not just blind confidence somewhere. It's you put your faith in something that your mind is able to grasp. The word assent has the emotional element of faith. To express agreement from the heart is to assent to this truth, and then you trust. That's the volitional element of faith, where you willingly surrender, where you commit, you give yourself to that particular truth. That is true. Biblical faith involves those three elements. Therefore, in evangelism, we must work to make sure that our converts have genuine saving faith and not an inadequate faith which will not save. I know of a creature, of a being that has faith, but it's inadequate. The devil. It says in the scripture that the devil believes and yet shudders. He believes in God. He has a certain form of faith, but it's inadequate. It's not saving faith. He's never going to get saved because he's never going to put his trust. He's never going to repent. Number two, the object of our faith is not religion or philosophy. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ and the work he accomplished in saving us. So the question then is what is our faith in? Is it our faith in trusting my work, my behavior, my attendance, church attendance, my good deeds, my, you know, whatever? Or is my faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone? That's the difference. It's an issue of what the object of our faith is in. Therefore, in our evangelism, we must stress the person and work of Christ. The person and work of Christ. By the way, that is very helpful, just to keep on track with that. In sharing Christ, in sharing your faith, is just staying true to stay on the topic of who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And if a person says, well, I think I can get to heaven based on my, you know, I'm a pretty good person, then why did Jesus Christ die on the cross or have to die on the cross? What was it? Number three, true repentance is connected with true saving faith. Repentance simply means a change of mind and heart toward God. It does not mean that you first have to cleanse your life, clean up your act first in order to get saved. There are some that communicate that, but that's not right. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners, to save sinners. There's nothing that you and I can do anyway to clean up our life good enough to make it right. And that's what Martin Luther was struggling with. I hate God. I can't get enough lava, soap to scrub myself clean. I am sinful. And when he came to the realization that Christ came to save sinners, not the righteous, when he discovered that salvation is through faith in Christ alone, not through faith in his good works, then he had that illumination, that light bulb go off for him. Number four, salvation by grace through faith in Christ is often set against trusting in works of righteousness. However, faith in Christ will always produce works of righteousness to some degree. And here's the distinction that we can picture this way. A religious person's view is this: faith plus good works equals justification. Yeah, faith in Christ plus my good works attached, that's going to help me get saved. It's actually, the biblical formula is faith in Christ Jesus plus nothing equals justification. Because if I am putting faith and in good works, I'm trusting not only Jesus, but I'm trusting my good works. And my good works, I cannot trust because they're not good. They're sinful. All your righteous deeds are like filthy rags, God says in Isaiah 64. However, true biblical faith will result in justification, yes, and it will produce good works. We have been saved by... We were not saved by good works, the blank, but we are saved for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. And then, just finally here, assurance of salvation. The Bible teaches that a true believer can and should have assurance of his or her salvation. And this is very important. It's very important that on your wedding day, the next day that you wake up, that you know for certainty that you're married. It's very important that you know that. You don't have to wonder, am I married today or not? No, you know that. You have assurance of that. And it's very important in the life of a Christian as well. And this is not based on our performance. It's not based on us. It's based on the work of Christ that he's done for us than our own efforts. Assurance of salvation is both two things. It's objective and it's also subjective. Objective assurance is based on right theology from the Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. You ought to write that verse reference down. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know, gnosko, know with absolute certainty that you have eternal life." God doesn't want you walking around wondering whether you're saved today or not. He wants you to know with assurance that you have eternal life and you've been forgiven of your sin. You are a child of God. That's good theology. Subjective assurance is the experience given by the Holy Spirit as our life becomes more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That's also very, very important, that you have that subjective validation along with the objective truth. Yeah, I know the truth, but it's also the truth is speaking to me in my heart as well. Both objective and subjective assurance are important, and both should be cultivated in the lives of us believers. A critical early step in the life of every new believer is, can you guess what it is? Baptism. Baptism. Christ commanded that his followers be baptized. Baptism is the public means by which a believer professes his identification with Jesus in death, burial, and resurrection. And here's I remember when I was baptized, 1975, in November, outside at a park at night, it was cold! And the water was freezing, and I got baptized. I will never forget it. And so anytime I have any doubts in my thinking, in my mind, am I really a believer? Did I really mean that? I can go back to that place. Yes, I drove a stake in the ground. I was there volitionally knowing what I said. I believe, I belong to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. There's not a shadow of a doubt. I made a public statement of that, and it's a memory that's ingrained for me for the rest of my life. And I go back to that, even that day, to help me when I'm being bombarded with all kinds of questions and issues and doubts. Martin Luther came to understand the truth of how a just God could accept an unjust man, and his eternal destiny did ride on it. It was his understanding of how God can be merciful without compromising his justice. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. The holy, righteous God judged his own Son, poured out his wrath on him instead of on us. And now, as a result, we can experience the love of God. Love God, he went on to say, you bet I love him. And he gave him his life. Let's do the same. Father, we ask you and thank you so much for Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Prince. Thank you for regenerating us, Lord. Thank you for redeeming us and paying the price for our ransom. Thank you, Lord, for reconciling us, not just bringing us back into a place of freedom, but friendship, Lord, with you. And we want to thank you that you've set our heart free and you've released us, Lord, from the tyrant of sin and the devil. And we thank you, God, that you're working in our life right now through the Holy Spirit to take us and to transform us and set us free from the very power of sin. And we look forward to the day when our salvation will be in its fullness and we'll be in glory, saved from the very presence of sin. We say, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you. We do love you tonight as well. In Jesus' name, amen.